European American Evangelistic Crusades welcomes you to this teaching presentation. This teaching with Pastor John S. Terrell was recorded at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. For questions regarding this teaching, or for a catalog of teaching tapes, or for a teaching magazine called The Dove, visit us at www.eaec.org. And now, let us begin our teaching with Pastor John S. Terrell.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, February 13th, year 2000. This is my 17th sermon, 17 sermons on Earth, God's University of Faith. And I believe, unless God gives me another one, we have come down to the last subject that we are going to take, and that's patience. We dealt with forgiveness last week, and we're now going to look upon patience. Is that a good subject? Well, it's something God wants us to learn. Somebody said, if you pray for patience, watch out, because God is then going to give it to you, and it comes through trials. So let's just pray, and we will get into the message. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you right now for these moments we have. And Lord, I just ask you right now that you will move mightily upon this church. That Father God, you will do a mighty deep work today. And I thank and I praise you for that right now. And Lord, touch us with your Holy Spirit. And as we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, patience is not something we are born with. You do notice that a baby has very little patience. When a baby wants his food, he wants it now. When a baby messes up his diapers, he wants them changed now. You can never take a baby and say, well, look, son, daughter, I know you're messing your pants. I know it is uncomfortable, but sit tight for 5 minutes. I just got to finish this up. What's the response of that baby? And that baby would simply continue that behavior until the mother or the father says, okay, I cave in. Let's clean him up. This is how we are born. Impatient. We want something right now, if not yesterday. Look upon definition of patience. Straight from Webster's Dictionary. The state, the quality, the ability, or fact of being patient. The will or ability to wait or endure. And if you got a yellow marker, mark that. Without complaint. The will or ability to wait or endure without complaint. Steadfastness, endurance, or perseverance in performing a task. That's the world's definition. Let's say now that you're going to have open heart surgery. And they put you out, and before they put you out, you ask the doctor, how much patience do you have, sir? If the guy says none, you says, well, I don't know if I want you to operate on me, because you need patience. if you're laying there with your chest cut open, your heart there, and so on, and then the doctor, as he's working there, he's trying to sew or cut to whatever it is, and it's not working out, you don't want him to say, forget it! And wash his hand and walk off. No. You want him to have patience. Now, he might have a golf game, you know, scheduled 2 hours later, but here he's trying to realize, you know, he's not only going to work on your heart, but on some other things, and you don't want that doctor to say, well, I am sorry. I got a golf game at 3 o'clock. I'm out of here. No. You don't want him to stand there and say, oh, look at this stupid patient. He's bleeding all over here. And, you know, he's ruining my day. You want a man or a woman of patience that would simply stay with you until the surgery is completed. You want to make sure they don't leave any stuff inside of you. You want to make sure he sews you up. And you want to see him again in the morning. You want it to be available. You see, patience is a God-given quality that I would say will be the crown jewel in our lives, if we can learn that. How patient is God? Well, he's been patient with us now for 6,400 years and haven't wiped us out. If we want to learn patience, there's only one place to go, to sit at the feet of Jesus. And I want us this morning to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him, because he is our master. In Matthew chapter 17, and you pick it up in verse number 14. And when they would come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic, sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they cannot cure him. I want you to see the picture of that. Here's a father bringing his son who has a mental disability, probably epilepsy, where the demon would come in and tear him, throw him in a fire, and destroy him. And he'd been with the disciples, Peter and John and James. Not Peter and John, because they were with Jesus, but some of the others. And they couldn't do a thing for him. The father must have been frustrated. And here comes Jesus. Now Jesus could have simply said, look, I just came down from the Mount of the Transfiguration. I just had a heavenly vision. I'm really busy right now. Why don't you just take this guy and just forget him? What did Jesus say? In verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. If you look at the Greek there, it says, O faithless and perverted generation. We are perverse, but we have been perverted. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring and hit it to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil. He departed out of him. And the child was cured for that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I said to you, if you have faith in the grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit, this kind goes not out, but by prayer and fasting. There are some demonic forces that will not budge to just the name of Jesus. They will not do that. They will only come out through prayer and fasting, and this is where patience comes in. We got to be patient and say, we're going to pray, we're going to fast, and we are going to believe that we will have a victory eventually. Jesus was able to throw the demon out. Look at that. Because of your unbelief. Howbeit this kind was not up about prayer and fasting. Then turn to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. You know, this is what happened to us. As long as things are smooth, we can't control our tongue. But the moment we begin to have some obstacle, have you noticed how the tongue trying to get gear. Have you noticed that? And he wants to flop, scream, holler, complain, do anything. God, I'm upset. Why am I here? Why am I doing this? Why am I not there? And God said, you're in my pressure cooker. I have the lid on top of you. And I am cooking patience. You ever try to hit against the lid of that pressure cooker? It's futile. It's better to simply say, Lord, turn the heat up and cook me fast so I can get out. Matthew 26, verse number 36. Then comes Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he says unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now I want you to think here. This is when Jesus was still a human. He still had a human qualities. And he had with him Peter, John and James, two sons of Zebedee. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry with me, wait to hear and watch with me. How many of you haven't asked some people to pray with you and be with you? And they say, yeah, we pray with you. And when you need them, there's nowhere to be found. And he went a little farther, fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he comes to the disciples and find them asleep. And said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? I want you to notice something now in verse number 40. He didn't call Peter any name. He didn't say, you stupid jerk. You moron. You unbelieving jerk. I've been with you for 3 years. I put all this stuff in you. You cannot stay away 1 hour. What's wrong with you? That's not how Jesus dealt with him. He had patience. He said in verse 41, watch and pray that you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Every one of us have used our tongue to lash out at someone at some time when our patience run out. It could be on the road. It could be in a post office. It could be in your job. It could be in your home. You know, the tongue comes out so fast. Before we know it, we are cursing. He went again a second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found him asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Jesus realized they were not there. They did not have the capacity. Peter and James and John did not have the capacity. Then comes his disciples and said to them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. And the Son of Man is betrayed at the hand of sinners. Rise, let's be going. Behold, he is at hand that does betray." You notice here now that Jesus did not call them names. He had patience. I want to tell you something. You're going to find in your life on this earth that there will be times when no one can stand with you. There are times when God wants you to be all by yourself, just with Him. And if you look for other people to be there to back up and support you, you will find they are not there. They don't have the capacity. Don't blame them. Just the same as you and I do not have the capacity to do things out of our league. If I could, I would drive down this afternoon to Moragan. Hail Tom Muller, I would. But I don't have the gift, only God can. If I could heal your marriage, my wife and I, we would be glad to spend 24 hours and get you all lined up, but I can't heal your marriage, neither can my wife, only you can. The same with your children. You cannot teach your children. You cannot live their lives. You can teach them, instruct them, but they got to live their own lives. This is what we got to learn. Patience. You got to learn patience. Now, I'm coming out with a newsletter this month. It's going to be different. I worked on this for about a week. And you know, it is not easy to always please everyone. And I got to please God more than anything else. And what is love? Love is to do what God wants us to do. And this is what you have to learn to do. There are things in life that you do not like to do, but they have to be done. And you notice, as a parent, as a father and a mother, there were times you had to spank and correct your children. They cried and hollered a lot, but you had to do it. This was done to you and me when we were younger, and we thank God for our parents now that they did take care of us. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was lonely, and he was left without any human being comforting him. In Matthew 26:47, we find Jesus meeting Judas Iscariot. And while he yet spake, Jesus, "Lo, Judas, one of the 12 came up with him, a great multitude with swords and staves for the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast." I want you to think about this. Here's a man that Jesus selected, Judas. He walked with him for 3 years. He was a treasurer, and he continued to steal from the bag of money that he kept for all the disciples. Jesus knew that he had been to the high priests. He could have read his mind. He knew that this man was as phony could be. And he knew he came to kiss him, to identify him to the soldiers. If it would have been me, I would have been tempted, particularly if I had 84,000 angels hovering over me, because that's how many Jesus had. He had 12 legions of angels. I would have looked up to those angels. I would have looked upon Judas. I would have looked a couple more times. And I would have said, man, I'm sorry, Father God, but I'm going to cream this guy. I'm just going to cream him. My patience is at it. Jesus could have had him slain or killed right on the spot. But how did Jesus treat him? And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and he kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore are you come? Friend, wherefore are you come? Then came to lay hands on Jesus and took him. What do you think that meant? It meant that Jesus still loved Judas. He didn't want to see him lost. He said, Friend, why have you come? Peter betrayed Jesus. Peter got forgiven. Judas could have been forgiven. But I would say this is patience at its height. Well, you know you got a traitor, a scumbag, and no good person that's going to do you in. And you called him friend. That's patience. And then in Matthew 26:57, as Jesus abused by the Jewish leadership. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off into the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servant to see the honor. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And at last came two false witnesses, and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose unto him, Answer you nothing. What is it with these witnesses against you? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answers unto him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you be the Christ, the Son of God. The high priest simply said, In the name of God, who are you? And Jesus had to answer. Jesus said to him, You have said, Nevertheless I sent to you. Hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have you of witnesses? Behold, now you heard his blasphemy. What do you think? The answer is he's guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffet him. Others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, you Christ. Who is he that smote you? I want you to see those verses. Here's Jesus now, falsely accused, sentenced to death, bound, and they will come up and spit him in his face. Not once, not twice. That's the highest insult you can actually have from a person. The spit running down his face. They came up and just whipped him and said, "Hey, man, who hit you? Prophesy!" Jesus stood there. And he just took it. Abused by the Jewish leadership. Why? Because he had patience. He was going to finish a job. You see, Jesus knew that the road to the cross was a road to hell, suicide. Behind the man stood demons. And they knew if they can only irritate Jesus, he will lose his temper and cuss and get angry. He couldn't go to the cross. He had sinned. The pressure was immense. Why did Jesus have patience? Because he loved you and he loved me. And he simply said, "I'm going to endure this. I'll take it. It won't last that long. I'll just take it." And then in a few hours, I'll be finished on the cross. And then I can save them that are lost. How much do you love people? How much do you love the lost? This is the kind of patience that we should be looking for and saying, "God, give us this." Turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke, the 23rd chapter. He was standing before a Roman. The Roman leadership was probably the most arrogant people on earth. I think they were probably more arrogant than the Nazis in Germany or the communists in Soviet Union or the communists in China. In Luke 23, we read this. "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to tribute to Caesar that he himself is Christ the King.' And Pilate asked him, saying, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' And he asked him and said, 'You say it.' Then said Pilate to the chief priests and the people, 'I find a fault in this man.' They were more fierce, saying, 'He stirs up the people, teaching them all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place.' When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. As soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent to Herod, whom he said also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desired to see him of a long season, because he heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, soldiers, set him at naught, mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate." You've got to understand the power Jesus had. He could have got out of this. Here now he was, this governor, King Herod, soldiers, arrogant, simply mocking him, saying, "You're a king, huh?" Throwing all kind of epithets against him. And Jesus patiently, simply stood there. Not retaliating. Not getting his mouth in gear. He refused. As we look in that chapter, he said in verse 16, "I will therefore chastise him and release him." He was going to whip. Verse 20, Pilate therefore willing to release Jesus spake again to them, but they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, what evil has he done? I found a cause to death him. I will therefore chastise him, let him go. And they were instant with loud voice, requiring he might be crucified. And the voice of them and the chief priest prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that he should be as they required. And he released him unto them for sedition and murder, was cast into prison whom they had decided, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Now, Jesus never opened his mouth. Look at Mark 15. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. Have you picked it up in verse 15? And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, or Barabbas, delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. And the soldier led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, the whole garrison got together. And they clothed him in purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And he smote him on the head with a reed and it spit upon him. And bowing their knees, worshipped him. I want you to see Jesus now before these soldiers. He's my Savior, your Savior. I don't know if you ever have felt a rose bush. The thorns are very hard and they prick. They would took those, made some kind of a headband and pressed it on. And it pierced his scalp with the hurt. But what probably hurt the most was to have that robe on. And for them to spit at him again. And behind those soldiers, I could just see those soldiers laughing and mocking and cursing and calling him every vile name, F this and this and GD and all the names. In that midst howling scene. Demons. I believe Satan was there manifesting to Jesus with a big grin and simply saying, So you are the Son of God! Jesus could see his angels. And through patience and love, he didn't lift a finger. He took it. Next time somebody says salvation is free, it is free, but it cost Jesus everything. It cost him tremendous agony. We should treasure it, not cheapen it. Then go back to Matthew 27 as he put him on the cross. Matthew 27. How would you like to have a nail, like a railroad nail, driven through your wrists? How would you like it driven through your two legs? They were not careful when I nailed him. There must have been pain unbearable. In Matthew 27 and verse number 33, we read this. And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, is to say a place of skull. They gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall, and when he tasted off, he would not drink. They gave it to him so he would not feel the pain. He refused. And they crucified him, part of his garment, casting lots, he might be fulfilled what spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, I watched him there. And he said over his head an accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Can you see Jesus being led up to Calvary, bleeding from the whipping. Then the soldiers simply just throwing him down on the ground, putting the crossbar there, and just holding him down, probably a knee in the chest, as it pounded in those nails. He didn't open his mouth. He said nothing. And then pounding in the nail that would take his legs like this. The way they had the cross was simply this, that they had the vertical cross was always in the ground. They just had the crossbar loose. So he was simply walking up to that cross, fasten a crossbar hammer hang there, then they would nail him in. And you know, I always thought that cross was high. His feet was about a foot above the ground. That's how low he was. Now they got him on the cross. And then in Mark 15, this is the ultimate. Mark 15, 29. We read this. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, you that destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend up from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Beloved, for 3 hours, from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus hung on that cross. Every disease had been put on him. From Adam and Eve to the last person living, all diseases on this earth, he was the sickest man on earth. All the sins had been piled on him from Adam and Eve to the last man to live. Every sin of every man, woman, every living on this earth had been piled on him. And then parading in front of him, people, scribes, priests, wagging their head, mocking him. You talk about a payment of sin. And there Jesus hung, and he simply said, I believe he said to himself, "I will do it. I will do it. I will finish." At the end, in verse 34, I believe the torment had come to crescendo. Now, Jesus could take it because the Father sustained him. But the very last moment, then God began to judge Jesus, be judged him for you and me. And suddenly Jesus must have felt the love of God go away and the wrath of God coming. And he cried with a loud voice saying, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is being interpreted, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He didn't say, "Forget it." He simply prayed, "God, why have you forsaken me?" At that point, the main pressure had been built upon him. But he didn't break. He didn't cuss. He didn't renege. We read, if you turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, the last words of Jesus in John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He said, it is finished. Jesus was able to finish. And he gave up the ghost. And God's holy angels came and took him to paradise. And some of his disciples took his body and put it in the grave. This is the kind of patience that you and I should say, Father God, this is my goal before I leave this earth, that I would have a little bit of that patience. To be patient with my wife, with my husband, with my children, with workers, with people around me. Turn back to Matthew 26. I want you to see the temptation Jesus had. This is where he was tempted. In Matthew 26:53, we read this. Don't you think that I cannot pray to my Father, and he should presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? A legion consisted of 7,000 soldiers. Multiply that by 12, and you got 84,000 angels. 84,000 angels hovered over Jerusalem at that time. But then Jesus said, but how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? I want to take it to Isaiah 53. This is the bonus scripture for you this morning. Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Listen to what the prophet said 700 years before Christ, who has believed a report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? If we shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as the root of a dry ground, he has no form nor countenance, and when we shall see him, there is not no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet did he esteem us stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shearer, her shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who should declare his generation? He was cut off for the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Jesus had patience. He was patience. Turn to John chapter 3. Jesus came to seek and to save those that are lost. In the Gospel of John chapter 3, we read this from verse number 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoso believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, everlasting life. For God sent what he sent into the world to condemn the world, that the world for him might be saved. He that believes him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already. Because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus came to save those who are lost. You and I are his representatives. Do we have patience? Do we have patience with sinners? Do we have patience to wait when we stand at the store to go out and cash and pay at the cashier's stand? These are little trials. How many times have you not come up to a supermarket or a service station and you are in a hurry? And here's a little line. And someone is just like this. And you stand behind them, you know, I am in a hurry. Don't they know who I am? I've got so many things to do. You explode. And they said, who is this? And you say, I came here, you know, this is not a place where you talk, you know, this is not fellowship, this is a service station, this is a store. Try to witness after that. I says, oh, by the way, folks, let me hand you out a tract how to get saved. You blew it. Now, why do we get so upset? We need to ask God, God, help us. Help us, Lord. If I'm late, I'm late. If I'm not finishing this, I'm not going to finish this. But God, help me to be patient. Nothing more frustrating. You go in a hurry. You're trying to finish up your checkbook. It is in balance. You went over it four times in your way. I've been there. You sit there and you want to take that checkbook and rip it up and say, that stupid thing! Why is it in the balance? Because God is teaching us patience. This is the time to say, well, either I do it later or we just got to have patience with that. Take patience. In Hebrews chapter 4, you know when we do marriage counseling, it's sometimes hilarious. The husband says, okay, I give my wife two chances. She says, well, I will give him three. And then he had it. Well, when I hear that, the simplest is, why don't you find somebody else to do your counseling? That's not patience. In Hebrews chapter 4, if you pick it up in verse number 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the profession. For we have not a high priest, we cannot be touched with the feeling of infirmities. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come bold to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is our high priest. When we get to that place of frustration, back off and say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to listen to the choir of demons around me that are simply going to poke me and get me irritated. I'm just going to sit here and say, God, you give me a solution to this, but I'm not going to be impatient. I'm not going to mention any names, but there was a little fellow that years ago wanted to go fishing really bad. And we would take this little fellow on vacation from time to time, go fishing. And he never caught any fish. And the line would get stuck and all kind of things. And I would see him sitting out on a rock or in a boat. He was so serious, you know. He put the bait on and he got so mad. staggering it in the face. You finally go, throw it down. And I said, I felt for him. And you know, sometimes you want to laugh at someone like that. He looks funny. But you know, it ain't funny. You ever been there? This is how God looks upon us. We're sitting there with our fishing line and our hook and sinker and bait, you know, and the wind is blowing and it's tossing, and we're sitting there, you know, trying to get it just right, you know, and the demon says, you know. And then we blow it. And God said, okay, back again in the pressure cooker. Just keep going back until you either die of a heart attack or stroke, or you simply says this, I'm going to submit to God. God, give me patience. Give me love. Hebrews. Let's go to Romans 5 first. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. They've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope by the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Look upon that. But we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. You see, patience can only be learned under pressurized conditions. Now, we don't like to have pressurized conditions. We like to be easy street, but God says, I'm going to build a character in each one of us. So when we walk in through the pearly gates, we have finished the classes God wants us to take. Have you ever got up in the morning? You might be a man or woman, and you're in a hurry. Now, you men will know what I'm talking about. You get out of the shower, you're still a little moist, and you ever try to get a t-shirt over you, and you kind of get stuck here. You know, you stand there, you know, you just pull on it, and find you rip it! You know? Or you get try to get your dress on, you know, you fumble, you know, and you just got so much time, and you just try to finish up, and boom, here you rip off free buttons. And that's the only dress you had. And you got to be on your job in 5 minutes. You ever been there? The blood pressure goes up. Everything goes up. Maybe you rave and rant. And God says, now, you're going to get another dress. And another dress. And we're going to go through this again and again until you learn, just like a wedding, you learn just how to walk down the aisle. Then God says, fine, now you have it. We are ready for you. So we can't get out of it. Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I know that I'm preaching today to all the people in the show up here today. You folks, you know, you don't have no problems. You're so glad that you were here, you know. So feel so bad for those that didn't show up today, right? They should have heard this, man. Hebrews 10, 35. Listen to these powerful verses. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which is great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. If you go into the Greek, it says, for you have need of endurance, so that you may do the will of God and receive what is promised. We have need of endurance, so that we can do the will of God and receive what is promised. I'll never forget this. This is a hilarious situation. I chuckled for myself. This is a good back a few years. I had a man in the church and his wife. He was musically at that time. They'd been married for 25 years. We're going to retake their vows. And it was a big affair. They had probably about 100 people invited. We're not in this church location. We're up on Auburn Boulevard. And they were videotaping it. And I mean, it was a tremendous, joyous occasion. 25 years these folks have been together. And so we're going to have everything else. And so the lady was in the back. She had a little dress and she was going to walk up and stuff like this. And so he and I came out. And as I was standing here in the pulpit, he was standing next to me. I looked upon him. And I looked again, and I said, hey, his coat does not match his pants. Sure enough, he had striped pants and no stripes on his coat. It was similar color. Now, what do you do? What happened to your coat and your pants? So I said, you must have rushed out this morning. And so he looked down and said, oh, God, man, here I am. I'm going to be videotaped. And I don't even have a suit. My pants aren't the same as my coat. I said, take it easy. We're going to do it anyway. Who cares how you look? What is good is you had the same woman for 25 years. You're still together. And your children are throwing this party for you. That's patience. Because there's nothing you can do at that point. Let's finish the work that God has given us. And he says this in verse 37, for yet a little while, he that they come will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall not oppress him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Patience. Staying with it. Faithful in church. Faithful in your home. Faithful to your spouse. Faithful in everything that God has given you. And now look at Hebrews chapter 12. As you just look upon these verses quickly. Wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before me endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be what? Wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted at the blood striving against sin. This is a good chapter to read. When you want patience, and you just got to learn this, God is in control. And look now what he says in verse number 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men of holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, you and I should really make a decision to say, God, help me to take these classes, and I want to graduate early. Then you can have some joy. Closing scripture, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. If you pick it up in verse number 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things that he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts and shuts and no man opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set you before an open door and no man can shut it, for you have a little strength. Have kept my word and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them out of the synagogue, Satan, which say thou Jews and not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my patience. Look at that verse. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world to try and dwell upon the earth. God said, if we keep his patience, he will keep us from the hour of temptation. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man may take your crown. Him that overcomes, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which come down out of heaven for my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. God has given us an open door. No man can shut it. He's given us a ministry, as a church, as individuals. He says, if you keep my patience, I will keep you from the hour of temptation. Who are the people that will stand in the end time? Who are the people that will stand when the tribulation comes, when they will mock us, when they require the mark of the beast, when all pressure is coming down, who's going to stand? Those who have learned patience. When it was somewhat easy, we're going to be able to stand and say, follow us. This is the road to go. And people will flock to those that are pillars in the church. You want to be a pillar? You can be a pillar. You just make up your mind. I'm not going to be a flake anymore. I'm sick and tired of being a flake. I'm going to be a pillar in the temple of God. Where does it begin? It begins with repentance. It begins when you simply say, Father God, forgive me for my impatience, for my anger, for all the dumb things I've done. Father, forgive me, cleanse me with the blood of Jesus, and put in me a new heart, give me a new beginning. When I will simply be able to learn the trade of walking as a Christian. You take a craftsperson. I don't care who it is. If it is a person, a carpenter, or a painter, or whatever a person is, it takes years of work until you become skilled and it looks like it's flowing out of your hands. But it took many years to learn that skill. Why not apply this to a Christian life and simply say, I want to practice and practice and practice until I can say I know how to do it. Let's stand, let's pray, and seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you right now, first of all, that Jesus had patience. I want to thank you, my Heavenly Father, that you strengthen Jesus at Gethsemane, when he was at the high priest's house, when he was at Pilate's on Golgotha, when he hung on that cross, that Satan could not budge. We thank you for that, Lord, because without that, we would have nothing. And Father God, we stand here today as men and women, and we ask you right now, touch us. Help us to get out of our childish behaviors. Help us to become men and women of God making solid decisions. But from this day on, I'm going to follow Jesus, not the devil. You've been watching me by television, watching video, or hear me on audio cassette. I pray to God that you will repent, seek the Lord wherever you are. You might be in the car, you might be in a home. Who knows where you're seeing this or hearing this. But if you make a decision in your heart to say, I'm going to make a decision, I'm going to be a pillar of God, God will hear it, He will perform it in you, and He will change you and fill you with the Holy Ghost. If you're not saved, then cry out and say, Father God, I want to be saved. Jesus, save me right now. And He will save you. May God bless you. If you're still on earth, write us, call us if you want help. May God virtually bless you, is my prayer. Thank you for coming our way today. In Jesus' name, amen.